The psalmist says to us, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that today, by your grace, we can draw near to you. O Lord, our God, we thank you that there is a way for us to draw near through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, O Lord, for the gift of your Son and for his atoning death and for his living ascended intercession now. O Lord, our God, we come to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit so that as we seek to worship you, you may enable us to do what is impossible without his help. O Lord, our God, stir up our hearts. We pray that when your word is read and preached, we may have open ears and willing hearts. We pray, O Lord, that our prayers may ascend to you and you would mercifully hear us in all that we need. O Lord, our God, be glorified here and in every place. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to read this morning from Ephesians, and beginning at chapter 1, verse 15, and reading to the end of chapter 1, and then taking the reading up in chapter 3 and verse 14. So, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, and then at the end of the chapter, we'll go on to chapter 3 and verse 14, And what we're reading is a prayer. It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he interrupts his prayer because, of course, he's writing it. So he's writing to them, and he's telling them what he's praying for them, and we're going to track his prayer through chapter 1 and chapter 3. Well, let us hear this portion of God's holy word. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This morning I'd like to concentrate with you upon Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. I just want to narrow down our thinking to concentrate on these two verses, which are part of Paul's prayer. And I'd like to read them carefully before we do anything else. You can see that if you have your Bibles open, you can see that from verse 15, Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And that's what he's now saying. He's saying, this is what I am praying for you. And we'll just look at verses 18 and 19. He says, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he then goes on to speak about the power of God. So those are the verses that I want to consider with you just for a short while this morning. And I want to begin, before I come back to those verses, I just want to ask you the question, do you have a vision for yourselves as Christians? Do you have a vision for yourselves as Christians? Or I can put the question slightly differently. Do you have a vision for yourselves as a church? And perhaps I should not just leave it there, as a church that belongs to the wider church, as it were, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you the question, do you have a vision for yourselves as believers, as part of the church? What do you think about yourselves? How do you think about yourselves? Now, Paul here is writing to the Ephesians, and in one sense he's writing to us because he wants us to have a vision for ourselves as Christians. He wants us to have a vision for ourselves together as a church. That's what he wants. Now, really, in the text that I read to you, there are three questions. I don't know if you picked up, they're not stated as questions, but there are three questions, and they begin with the word what. Did you see that in verses 18 and 19? Three times the word what appears, and we can ask it as a question, if you like. And this is the question. One, what is the hope of his calling? He's talking about God the Father, right? One, what is the hope of his calling? And secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's the second question. And the third question is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? So there are three questions that he's putting, not as questions, but they're there. There are three things that he wants them to think about. Okay? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? And I wonder, as I've just gone through those questions, I wonder what you have thought that those questions are about. I wonder where you would put the emphasis. Well, the first question is about what? God's calling, isn't it? It's about his calling. The fact that he has called us. The second question is about his inheritance in us. God's inheritance in us. So Paul is talking about God's calling of us, his inheritance in us, and his power in us. That's what Paul is thinking about. He's thinking about God's calling, his inheritance or his possession of us, and his power in us. But that is not where we should put the emphasis. If you've read it in that way, I want to suggest that you should read it in another way. This is where we should place the emphasis, right? Listen, what is the hope of his calling? Can you see that? It's not just about God's calling, but what is the hope of his calling? And it's not just about his inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? I want you to realize that what Paul is talking about is not just the bare subject, but the degree or the extent or the greatness of what God is doing. That the word great comes out, or the word is, do we understand the measure of these things? Have we, as it were, explored the breadth of them, the height of them, the depth? That's what Paul is making. He wants the Ephesians to understand the greatness of the things that he's talking about. Now, let's go through them for a moment. That's my aim this morning, is just to go through these things. First of all, he says, I want you to know what is the hope of God's calling. And really, what he's asking is this. This is what he's asking. What did God hope for when he called us? Okay, what did God hope for when he called us? You know, when a farmer begins the farming year, and I'm not a farmer, and if any of you are, forgive me, but when a farmer begins, he ploughs the land, and then he sows the seed. And if you went up to him and asked him, farmer, why are you ploughing that land, and why are you sowing that seed? He'll say, well, isn't it obvious? Because in a few months' time, I want the crop. Right? The farmer ploughs and sows in hope of a crop. And Paul is thinking like this. God has called us. God has called us. He's thinking not only of the preaching of the gospel to us, but he's also thinking about the inward work of God in the heart of the believer as he hears the gospel. You see, all of that is bound up in God calling us. But Paul is saying, yes, if we are believers, we know that God has called us to himself, called us into the kingdom of his Son. But when he called us, what did he hope for? What was his aim in calling us? You see, God didn't just call us. He called us because he has an aim for us in calling us. And Paul is talking about this throughout his letter to the Ephesians. He says this at the beginning. He says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we might be holy and without blame before him in his sight. He said when God chose us before the creation of the world, he had an aim in view. And the aim is that one day we would stand in his presence and be perfect. And he would look at us and he would see nothing amiss, nothing wrong, no blemish. We would be sons that are suitable to such a father. And so Paul is saying, you know, if you are believers, you know that God has called you. You've heard the gospel, but you've heard the voice of your heavenly Father. He has won your heart, but he has done that. He has captured your heart so that you might be something. And that is the hope of his calling. And you see, when Paul uses the word hope, he's not just thinking about the future. He's thinking about the greatness. If you like, it's a high hope. And throughout this letter, whenever Paul is talking about the hope, he is talking about heavenly things. You'll get this phrase throughout the letter. Far above. Far above. Christ has ascended far above, and that is our destiny. That is the goal. That is the measure. So he's coming to us and saying, you need to know how great it is, the goal that God has set before you, the work that he is doing to accomplish in us, the hope of his calling. And then secondly, he says to them, I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there he is thinking about this. You know, God speaks about his people. When he looks at his people, he says, they are my inheritance. They are my special possession. And what he means is this. The people of God, the church, that great company of his believing children, they are what he, as it were, gains from this creation, this history. The whole of history is about bringing the church to God. And you know, what he's thinking is this, that when this history is over, and these heavens and this earth are all rolled up and gone, God will be left with his inheritance, his church. You and I are part of his inheritance. But you see, it's not just that we are going to be his inheritance. But that inheritance is connected with this phrase, the riches of his glory. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What we're learning from Paul is that when God possesses us in the end, it will be a glorious possession. And he said, I want you to understand how rich a possession that will be for God. You see, I don't know if you noticed in chapter 1, twice, in verse 12 and verse 14, he says, God has called us, redeemed us, is gathering us together, has given us the Holy Spirit. What? So that we might be to the praise of his glory. You see, the church has a function with respect to the glory of God. We are, as it were, made to be to the praise of his glory. That's what he says. Now, what does he mean when he talks about being to the praise of his glory? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He doesn't mean here that he's not thinking about us praising God in singing hymns. He's not thinking about that. That will be the case. We will sing the new song before the throne, beside the sea of glass, yes. But what Paul is thinking of here is that the church is going to be so amazing, so wonderful, that when, as it were, the angel hosts behold it, when they look at it, it will provoke in them awe and admiration and wonder at God. Can you see that? Can you imagine the angel, the multitudes of angels observing the church and noticing the work that God is doing and seeing it when it is complete, a perfect church? We will not be perfect this side of the resurrection, but we will be perfect. And what we are being told here is that the church, as it is in its perfection, will provoke and bring glory to God. You see, all the time Paul is thinking about the degree of this thing. He said, think about the glory of God in his inheritance in the saints, but it's the riches of it that he wants us to grasp. We have a hope that we've been called to, and we are made to bring glory to God, as it were, richly, richly. That's Paul's emphasis all the way along. And then thirdly, he says, I want you to know what is his power in us? No. What is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? The words mean it's beyond great. It's surpassing greatness. You see, I've been talking to you about wonderful things. I mean, just hinting at what the church will one day be, what we will one day be, in holiness and in love, without a blemish. So amazing that God will be glorified in us. But look at us. Look at us. Doesn't it ask you, are you not asking the question in your minds, how will he ever accomplish that with us? I hope you're asking that question, because Paul does. He says, look at you. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were. You were once being driven by the will of the devil. And he says, and you still have the old man, don't you? There's still lying in Christians. There's still the works of darkness in our lives, still. And he says, before he finishes the letter, and don't forget the enemy, principalities and powers. And when you add it all up, when you think about how a Christian begins as a dead, spiritually dead person, unable to move an inch towards God, and when you think of the struggle that we go through in our lives, battling with the remnants, as it were, of indwelling sin, and when you think that the hosts of wickedness are against us, you are bound to ask the question, how will God achieve the aim for which he has called us, aren't you? How can you not ask that question? Do you not sometimes feel defeated? Don't you sometimes, as Christians, perhaps go home and fall on your knees in the place where you pray and say, Lord, it's hopeless. I don't seem to make progress. I don't seem to have advanced. I hope, in one sense, I hope you don't, and I hope you do. Because that's the reality of Christian experience, isn't it? We sometimes battle. Sometimes we go backwards, not forwards. We are not always on the march, on the advance. But Paul says, well, the answer to that is his power at work in us. And he wants the Ephesians to understand the magnitude of the power of God at work within us. Now, you must understand, when he speaks about the power of God at work in us, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about Pentecost. That's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from heaven by the ascended Lord Jesus. That's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the indwelling Spirit that has sealed every believer. And God, the Holy Spirit, is in you and in me and in the church if we are believers, isn't he? He dwells in us. Paul has been talking about this throughout the letter. He says, this is how he begins. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's thinking about Pentecost. Spiritual blessings. But now you see, in verse 19, he's talking about the measure of that inner work of the Spirit. And he says to us, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer and in the church is exceedingly mighty. Do you want to know the measure of the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer? You can measure it by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see Christ, as it were, bursting out of that tomb, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven. We have a risen Savior. And the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, who raised him from the dead, is the same power that is at work in the believer. Not different, not less. Oh, all the time, Paul wants us to understand the measure of God's work. Not us, his work. Later on in chapter 4, he says this. He says, to each one of us, this is chapter 4, verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace was given, listen, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now I ask the question, what is the measure of Christ's gift? What do you think our Lord Jesus Christ is like? If I bring it down to the simplest question, do you think he is mean and poor? What is the measure of Christ's gift? Why, he says this is the measure of Christ's gift. Remember that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Remember that? And the one who descended into the lower parts of the earth, he is the one who has ascended. Now listen, far above all the heavens. That's the measure of Christ. The ascension is far above all the heavens. You know, we sometimes talk about Christ ascending to heaven, but Paul says there's something more here. It's far above the heavens. We don't understand Christ unless we realize that he is high above all. And that's the measure of the Lord who pours out gifts on the church. That's the measure of his grace. You see, what Paul wants us to understand is that the power of God is limitless. Do we not say in our theology that he is the omnipotent God? Do we not say from Scripture, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Does not the Scripture say, with God nothing shall be impossible? Is not all this true? So Paul is saying to them, I want you to have a vision based on this. Okay? Now, I'm nearly finished, but I want you to notice what he says. If you go home and read the letter, you'll notice certain things. He talks about, listen, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. He's talking about God the Father. The Father of glory. And what he's saying is, our vision of our future should be that as his children, we are somehow are like our Father. We, as it were, fit our Father. You know, children do look like their parents, don't they? That's a fact. We know that. He's saying, spiritually, we are sons of the Father of glory. And our Father, as it were, the fact that we belong to that Father will be reflected in us. A little bit later on, he says, yes, and remember that Christ is our bridegroom. Christ is our husband. Do you think that Christ will be pleased with a bride who disgraces him? My daughter got married last week, and the attention that she paid to her wedding dress and how she appeared, she wanted to be fit for her husband. And Paul in Ephesians 5 says, God regards the church like that. He sees the church, Christ sees the church as his bride. And his purpose is to present us faultless, without a wrinkle or without a blemish. You can imagine how my daughter would have felt if she had come to the church that morning and it had been raining, and the rain had been hitting the grass and the mud would have spattered over her wedding dress. No one would have liked that. And this is true of the church. We are the bride of Christ. And we must be, as it were, suitable to our glorious husband. And then Paul says, also he says, and by the way, he says, you know that you are the body of Christ, don't you? Well, what do you think of this body? Christ is the head, and we are the body. Well, what's the body like? You see, Paul is concerned that we have a as it were, a grown-up head, and the growth of the body might be stunted. This might be a deformed picture, that we have a magnificent head on a little stunted growth body. And so Paul says to them in chapter 4, he says, you know that Jesus Christ has given you these gifts so that you might grow up as a body. That the body might be the same measure, as it were, as the head. It says this in chapter 4, verse 15. That the body of Christ must be in proportion to the head, which is Christ. And all the way through, you see, I'm nearly finished, but all the way through, Paul is saying to them, you are the church, and you belong to the Father, and you belong to the Son, and this is what it means for you. Now, what is Paul asking then? Paul is asking that the eyes of the Ephesians, their heart, might be opened to understand what I've just said to you. He wants the Ephesian church to understand the purpose that God has for them. And we read this letter, and Paul is speaking to us. God is speaking to us through this scripture. He's saying, I want you to understand, to really grasp the purposes that I have for you. How high is God's aim for you and for me? Now, one last question. Why would Paul want us to understand that? Why? You might say to me, well, that's all very well this morning, but what application does it have to my life? Is this going to make a difference to me later on today and tomorrow? Is this going to change me? Well, Paul's answer is, oh yes, this will change you. This will affect you. He says, therefore, you must walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, this is not something just to listen to and to marvel at. It requires in us a corresponding reaction, a response. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does Paul mean? He wants the Ephesians, he wants us to embrace God's purpose for us. He wants us to know it, and he wants us to embrace it. He wants us to say, I understand what the will of God is for me as a believer, as part of his church, which is his possession, his inheritance. I see where he is leading me. And if you see where he is leading you, what do you do? Do you strain at the leash? Are you like a toddler who wants to go in the other direction? No. We are meant to run, as it were, after the Lord. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? Aren't we disciples? Are we not following the Lord? So that this is designed in the church at Ephesus, it's designed to galvanize them. It's designed to galvanize us into loving obedience. It's designed to galvanize us into standing within the purposes of God for us. Of saying, if that is his will, then with all the grace that he has given me, let that make a difference in my daily life. This calls us into spiritual warfare. That's how he ends his letter. Having done all to stand, stand clothed with the armor of God. It is designed to stir up within us brotherly love. The church that lacks love is not, as it were, fitting for this. That the love of Christ might dwell in us richly. It is designed to make us desire and to strive for that new creation within us. None of this will be complete until Christ returns. And if we are, as it were, running this race, When Christ returns, then we will see the glory and the perfection, which is marred now by living in a sinful world, by being not yet brought to completion. But he will complete what he has begun, the work that he has begun, he will complete. And he will complete it to his glory and to our great joy and everlasting happiness. Amen.